We're in 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn there real quick. We had a great time last night, as already been mentioned by Joe. Our young teenagers here did just a great job and served all of us with some really good food, and then they read poems to us, and then a few big people got up and sang some songs. And I mean, I thought I heard Kieran Carpenter singing, and Debbie, I mean, Debbie started singing. I thought, you know, Debbie could almost be a professional. She's so good. And she was singing to us. And then it all kind of went downhill because Richard Moore got up and sang John Brown's Mustache, of all things to be singing about. But we had a great time, and it was kind of a sweetheart dinner that was, because, you know, we just had Valentine's Day, and I thought, you know, well, one more Valentine's Day story might be good for us this morning, and then we'll leave it alone until next year in February again. Fourth grade teacher Mrs. Jones, the story goes, found a card on her desk, and it said, "All the fourth grade loves you, Mrs. Jones." And so she was touched deeply and went home and came back the next morning, and she found the card on her desk still, and so she looked at it again, and it said, somebody had modified it. It said, "All the fourth grade loves you, Mrs. Jones, all but two." You know, I don't know who those two were, but, you know, we can't always agree, I guess, on Mrs. Jones, although we ought to be able to, but we should, here's the point, guys, we should be able to agree on the standard of the Bible as the Word of God for us and authority. All the people of the world ought to be able to come to that same agreement. We should be able to agree on that. And I think that's John's point in 1 John chapter 4. I have to tell you, as I've been going through this series, and maybe you've struggled a little bit with it, I've thought, okay, John, what are you saying now? John, okay, why did you now say this when you had just said that? And I always ask those kind of questions. And with John, I sometimes came back sort of with a blank, you know, a question mark in my mind. What exactly did John say and why? And in chapter 4, he starts out, almost shifts directions, and he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, you might be able to say, well, that's not a big deal, because we've been in 1 John, and we know that there have been these false teachers, and they've been saying some things, and so John has written this epistle, 1 John, to a group of Christians to let them know that there are some people that are teaching things that they ought not. And so he tells them at this point they need to test every spirit. So his point really is we need to be able to agree on the Word of God. If you were to back just a little bit up into chapter 3, he ends it in verse 23 by saying, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." And then number 2, to love one another as he commanded us, and those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And I'm thinking that John might have been thinking, and as an inspired apostle, surely God had planted some of these thoughts into his mind and heart, that how can I make sure that my readers understand that what I've written is the Word of God, and that the other things that they've heard from other people teaching who are inspired people, some of the other apostles perhaps, or maybe those that were known in the New Testament times as prophets that had an inspired voice to say, some people who had the gift of the Holy Spirit and their gift was teaching and in an inspired kind of way. And so John is telling them they ought to believe and they ought to love God. They ought to believe in Jesus. They ought to love one another. And if they do that, they live in him and he in them. And so they might be thinking, well, but how do we know, John, that you're right instead of these other people? And so John says, we need not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And then he goes on to say some other things. So I've entitled this, "What's the Good Word?" And really, in a sense, the question we're asking is the good book the good word? Is the Bible the Word of God? And so I want to take what John has said to those people and expand it just a little bit for all of us. And I think that John answers this question, or we can answer it using what John has said. Is the Bible, here's our question for this morning, Is the Bible that definitive standard that all of the people of the world can trust in and learn from about life and about eternity? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Most of you, all of you hopefully, would say, well, sure, it is. But that's a question that John is encouraging us to ask. By what he's saying to these folks, we need to test every spirit. We need to ask these questions. And so I think he gives us some directions, and I want to share them with you. There are four of them, and they may come up on the board behind me, but if they don't, I'll say them, and you'll be able to take the notes down on the back of the bulletin. And the first one is you're going to have to investigate. That's number one, and that's found in verse 1, and it's that word test. You're going to have to test every spirit. So John is giving them the, encouraging them, giving them permission, if you will. Hey, check it out. Whatever it is I say, check it out. You've probably all heard this before, but it's so true, and keep it. Truth has nothing to fear. If the Bible is the Word of God, then guess what? We're going to be able to establish that. If it truly is, if it is the truth, we ought not be afraid of investigating that question. And so we ought to test the Spirit. That word in its original language was used of people who would take metal that came out of iron, came out of a mine, and they would test it to determine whether it was gold or whether it was pure or whatever. And so it's that word to assay, you know, to investigate it carefully to make sure it's the right stuff and that it's something that we think it is. Scrutinize it is another definition of that word. So scrutinize, if you will, the Bible. Scrutinize it. You know, we go to Acts where the Bereans scrutinized the Bible in order to scrutinize what the Apostle Paul was saying as whether it was true or not. So they had already established in their hearts and mind that the Bible itself was that authoritative source. But in a sense, we can even back up a step further and say, well, but is the good book the good book? And so we ought to scrutinize it. Most of you guys have probably bought things using your $20 bills or maybe even $100 bills, and there are always people that will hold them up to the light, you know, or they'll take that yellow marker and they'll mark across it. They're trying to make sure it's the right thing. That's what we're doing with the Bible. That's what John is encouraging us to do, or encouraging them to do in a more narrow way. Test the Spirit, then make sure that it's from God. And so test the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, if there were no other claims that this is God's religion and that's God's religion and this book is really from God and that book is really from God, if there weren't those claims out there and we just had the Word of God and we all agreed on it, no big deal. You know, I mean, we have the Word of God. But the same thing happens today that happened back then. There are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And there are many religions, if you will, that claim to be valid and claim to lead you to the right place. And so we have to ask the question, go back, which book's which? What's the good book? Is the Bible the good word? Is it the good book that God intends for it to be? So he says because of that. And then he says at the very beginning, dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Now, I don't think John was saying this like, you know, don't be gullible or anything like that. But in a way, maybe he could have, you know, because there are a lot of gullible folks that you can just hand them something and say, here, this is from God. Believe it, follow it, and you're going to be okay. And people just do it. You know, they just follow it. We don't want to make that mistake even as God's people. And no one should ever tell other people, just trust the Bible. We trust the Bible, but we ought to encourage them to trust it for themselves, to investigate it. Truth has nothing to fear. So investigate the Word of God. That's the first thing he says. You got to investigate it. Number two, he said you're going to have to ask the right question. I found this embedded in verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. That's the question. That's the question we're really asking when we want to investigate the Bible. Is the Bible from God? Is this truly the Word of God? That's what we call it. But is it? And that's his point. Ask the right question. And that implies that sometimes we might ask the wrong questions. I mean, because he says ask the right question, and he implies it. And that is it from God? Some people might say, well, does this book make me comfortable in the lifestyle that I've already adopted for my life? That's not the right question, because the Bible might sometimes make us uncomfortable. And so if that's the question, it's the wrong question. Somebody might say, well, is it appealing? I mean, is it kind of an exciting, jazzy sort of religion? Is the truth in it something that I can get all jazzed about and just, you know, really excited about? Is it that? Well, I think it is, by the way, but some people may be looking for something that's, you know, more entertaining or something along that line, or something that's got all kinds of mysterious stuff in there that that kind of comes from more the occult or something like that. And the Bible's not that. The Bible is exciting by itself, but some people might just say, is it appealing to me in my lifestyle? Is it comfortable? Is the Bible comfortable? Well, you've heard that old saying that preachers are supposed to, you know, make some people comfortable and some people uncomfortable, you know. The Word of God is kind of like that as well. Some people might say, well, is it popular? And that's why, if this is the Word of God, then it's going to have to be popular. And we've been reading 1 John a lot, where John has said the world doesn't know us, and it doesn't know God, and it doesn't even really like God. And so the world doesn't even really like you. And so if we're asking the question, is this the Word of God, because all I got to do is look and see if it's popular in the world today. I mean, it is popular as far as the most highest selling book in the world and stuff, but among some of our friends, maybe not, you know. And so that's the wrong question to ask. Is it from God is the right question. So today, what we want to ask and expand, kind of, that's what John is saying about those false prophets right there. See whether or not their spirit, the spirits that are guiding them, are from God. What about the Holy Spirit? See about if the Spirit is truly from God. Is the Bible from God? Is the good book the good word? You know, what's the good word? Is it the Bible? So here's number three, and that is, you're going to have to use the right criteria. I love verse 2, the first three words in the New International and maybe some other translations. This is how. Don't you like that? I mean, the Bible says this is how. As if the people are asking, well, how do I test the spirits? How do I ask that question and ask the right question? Is it from God? How can I find that out? And John says, this is how. Man, thank you, John. If I were reading in that first century and John had written this letter and I'd gotten it with the other church folk and we're sitting around reading it and John's been telling us all about these false teachers that we've already been suspicious about anyway, and now John's writing us this letter and he's telling us all these things that are verifying our faith and helping us out and encouraging us, because I think 1 John is a very encouraging book. And then he gets to this point where we need to test spirits. I'd be wondering myself, okay, well, how do you do that exactly? How do you know which person is the right person that's saying what they're saying? And in John's case, in that time, what was happening was that some people were teaching that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. And so he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God as opposed to the false spirit. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Simple as that. If they don't acknowledge that, then they didn't come from God. That's what he says. Every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus, does not acknowledge Jesus, is not from God. And he goes on to add, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which he's already talked about over in chapter 2, the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Those false teachers are already in the world. And the way you know them back then is that question. Now, listen, once we've accepted the Word of God as the Word of God, and we know then that the Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then that becomes a test for us too. If there's anybody today that teaches something different than that, then guess what? Using John's words, They're the Antichrist. They're not from God. And all I mean by Antichrist, guys, and what John means is they're opposed to Christ. Maybe not with guns and rifles and stuff, but they're Antichrist. They reject Jesus. A lot of people today reject Jesus. So that's still a good question for us. But as far as then expanding it out as far as the Word of God, how do we know that the Bible then is true? To expand it out, what criteria should we use to investigate where the Bible is from God or not? Whether, in other words, it is the good book, that is the good word that we're looking for. And so I want to just use John's words, this is how, and give you some suggestions. Really a couple of questions. The first one is very brief. So if you're taking notes in that big section right there, put number one way at the top and leave enough room for two right after it, because two is going to have quite a few sub-points. And I'll move through them very quickly. First one is, here's the simple of the two questions. What are the claims of the Bible itself? What does the Bible claim about itself? Now, you know, we'd be kind of into the story sort of stuff if the Bible never said it's from God. Isn't that true? I mean, if the Bible, and in fact, if the Bible even said, this is not from God, this is just us writing and we got some ideas and we're sort of doing some philosophy here and we're kind of kicking stuff around. And so it's not from God, we would think. But if the Bible says this is from God, then we ought to at least take notice. And the Bible does say that in so many places. Amos chapter 3 and verse 8, just write that down if you will and look it up later. But I love this passage, it caught my attention this week. The lion has roared, who will not fear? Yeah, I like that. But he goes on. The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Man, don't you love that passage? Because the Word of God is simply, the Lord has spoken. And so who, any of these writers, cannot help but write it down? That's inspiration. That's Amos 3. I love that. And I've never seen that one before, but I saw it this week and I thought, man, how come we don't quote that all the time? How come we don't have that as a song? You know, James, why don't we write a song about that? Man, the lion has roared, so who will not fear? God has spoken. Who can't help but prophesy? In other words, write it down. I love that. And there's so many other passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Word of God, the Bible, is God-breathed. Most translations say inspired, but the real literal word is theopneustos, and it, you know, God-breathed is what the word means. The Bible is breathed out from God. There are so many passages in the Old Testament that David wrote and David said or somebody else, and you get over to the New Testament and it says, God said, or the Spirit said. Classic one, Psalm 2 and verse 1, David writes, and when you get over to, I can't remember what it is, Acts chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, the one preaching there at that time says that the Lord spoke through David and said, and quotes the exact same word. So therefore, what the Bible says, God says. And what God says, the Bible says. That's why we call it the Word of God. It is God's revelation to us, inspiring people. So many other passages we can look at. People were carried along by the Holy Spirit, Peter says, and they didn't come up with the stuff on their own, but God carried them along by the Holy Spirit, wrote down. The Bible claims to be our authority. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? He said three times, whenever Satan would tempt him, he would say, it is written. We talked about that last week. And then he would quote a scripture. So he was saying, this is the authority. That's roughly what he would say. This is the authority for our lives. Whatever the Bible says is authority. The Bible is a lamp, claims to be a lamp unto our feet. We sang that, did we not, earlier? That's amazing that you did that. Way to go. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's able to lead us to salvation. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's able to make us wise unto salvation. It has the power. That's that word dunamis. It is dynamite in teaching, giving us faith. It must not be tampered with or distorted. More than once is that found in the Bible. Don't change, alter, add to, or take away from this word. Why is that? Because it's not our word. It's God's word. And so God says, don't tamper with my word. And so that's the claim of the Bible. And there's some other things we could add on. So many more. But here's the second question. What are the evidences for the Bible if we were going to go a little further? And one of them is manuscripts. Several subpoints here, so there's about five or six of them. So leave a little room. Manuscripts. We have more manuscripts for the New Testament than we do for Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, and for any other Greek poets or philosophers, or any other Roman historians or writers. For most of them, those secular people, we have about 10 or 12 manuscripts. And they only go back about 1,000 years from the time. 1,000-year gap from the original to when we find a manuscript. The Bible has, New Testament has, thousands upon thousands of manuscripts that all agree, except a typo here and there, goes back to about 200 to 300 A.D., almost in the shadows of the apostles and other writers who wrote the New Testament, almost in the shadow of their life. At least some of the people who had those manuscripts probably had moms and dads or grandparents, or if they were young enough, they might have even lived during the time when the apostles were still alive, especially John, because he died in the late 90s. And so we get into the 200s, and we're just a generation or two away with thousands of manuscripts. So that's something by itself. Number two is miracles. Miracles confirm the word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. After the gospel, I put that in parentheses. He said it, but he's got to go back and know he's talking about the gospel. After the gospel was first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles. And then number two, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, according to his will as he gives it to different people. So the miracles and the signs and the wonders came from God, and they were inspired in people so that people would believe. They see these miracles and they say, whatever I'm listening to here, I need to really realize is coming from God. And you can go through the book of Acts and you can find that happening a couple of times. John 14 verse 11, Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, in other words, if you're not going to just believe in me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, otherwise believe on account of the evidence of the miracles themselves. That's Jesus. What's an evidence for the Bible? What's one of the tests? What's one of the criteria? Jesus says it himself. Look at the miracles. And if they're true, and you can go back into even to secular, non-Bible history, and you find that people verify that Christians, there were things going on that were really beyond imagination. Number three, predictions. It's estimated that 27% of the entire Bible is predictive prophecy. You can't hardly read any of the prophets, minor prophets or major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the way down to Malachi. You can't read them without knowing Jesus in there and seeing how much Jesus is mentioned. There are about 1,817, according to one writer, 1,817 predictive prophecies in the Bible. And somebody else came up with, a mathematician, if only 16 predictions in the Old Testament about the coming person, whoever that is fulfilled in one man, only 16 predictions of the Old Testament fulfilled in one man, the chance of that is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. That's a 10 with 45 zeros after it. Just imagine that in your mind. 45 zeros. 1 in 10 to the 45th power. And then they go on. They say, well, you know, 48 predictions in the Old Testament are fulfilled in one person. It's 1 in the 10th, is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Could you just imagine that? 157 zeros after that 10. You know, you have a greater chance of winning the lottery than the Bible does of being incorrect because of its predictions. And yet we have a one in a something million chance of winning the lottery, but this is way more. This is probably, can we just coin a word? Gazillion, you know? You have a one in gazillion chance that the Word of God is of Jesus, it speaks of Jesus if He's the one. And that's almost a mathematical impossibility. Well, it is. There are other things the Bible predicts. Different things about different cities in the Old Testament. Tyre, for example, predicted was going to be destroyed and never rebuilt. Do you know that's still true today? It's going to be a place, Ezekiel says, for spreading of nets. Guess what they do right now in that area? They pull their boats up and they spread nets right where Tyre was. God's right. The Bible predicted it. In Daniel, they speak of four kingdoms. And a little later on in Daniel, they actually mention Greece before Greece was even known of. That's why sometimes these liberal theologians say, well, the book of Daniel couldn't have been written back when Daniel wrote it. And the reason why is because they see that it's predicting something that's going to be about 350 years in the future, and they just can't get their head around that being true. They don't think God has the ability to do that for some reason. And so they reason that Daniel couldn't have been written by the real Daniel that we know in the Bible. You know, there's a Greek word for that, and it's B-O-L-O-G-N-A, you know. Daniel wrote what he wrote, and he wrote about Greece becoming a power in the future. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 45, mentioning Cyrus the Great by name in 740 A.D., that Cyrus would come and rebuild Jerusalem. He sends Ezra and Nehemiah to do the work a little later on. And Isaiah in 740 B.C. predicted it. Well, guess what? Cyrus wasn't born and around till about 537 B.C. And yet Isaiah mentioned Cyrus the Great by name. And so here we have these predictions in the Bible that just boggle the mind. You don't find that anywhere else. Gene Dixon couldn't have come close. Some of you guys know Gene Dixon, right? You know, Gene Dixon was the one back when I grew up in the 60s and 70s who did all kinds of prophecies, and ever so often the news would come on and say, well, this was predicted by Gene Dixon. Well, the problem was Gene Dixon predicted 1,000 different things, and then only a few of them would come true, and they'd latch on to that. Therefore, Gene Dixon must be, you know, inspired, must know, you know. She just got lucky. But the Bible doesn't just get lucky. The Bible's predictions always come true. Here's another one, archaeology. I wish we could spend some time on this one. Nelson Gluck said, listen to this quote from Nelson Gluck. He's an archaeologist, a Christian who's done a lot of study. He said, no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Let me say that again. No archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. In other words, turned it upside down as being false. It's never happened. Scores of archaeological findings, this is still Nelson Gluck, have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail historical statements in the Bible. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1 of his gospel that I've done some investigating on this and I've written it all out in an orderly account so that you might know the surety, the assurance of the things that I've written about. And so Luke goes on to name in his writings of Luke and the book of Acts 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands without any errors at all. Gets their names exactly right and their locations in all their places. He gives correct titles to officials that were lost in history and that he wrote, and that we look into the original language of what Luke wrote, and some people scoffed at it. Well, Luke must be wrong there. For example, on the Isle of Cyprus, he called the leader the proconsul, and they've discovered that that's true. In Thessalonica, one we've talked about before, he called the city officials polytarchs. polytarchs and people who rejected the Bible said, see, Luke's wrong. There's an error in the Bible because he calls them polytarchs. And yet archaeologists found later on an actual inscription on the theater at Thessalonica that a portion of that theater was dedicated by, guess what, the polytarchs of Thessalonica. Archaeology always proves the Bible to be true and never disproves it. Ephesus, he writes in the book of Acts, the temple people, he calls the temple wardens. And then we discover through archaeology that he's right. And he wrote that the people of Malta called their leader the leading man of the island. And that's what Luke called him. He called Publius the leading man of the island. The Bible's right. And all we have to do is look at the manuscripts, just the wealth of manuscripts, the miracles, and how they prove that this is from God, the predictions and how accurate they are. Even singling into one man, by the way, there's more than 48 Old Testament prophecies of Jesus. I haven't sat down and counted them out, but I mean, there are, somebody said there's well over 100. I think there's more than that. I mean, some of them are allusions that you start reading, you just think, that's Jesus he's talking about. He doesn't say it. It's all over the place. The Bible, somebody said, does not teach science, but the Bible is scientifically correct. The Bible does not teach, I'm going to add to it, geography, but the Bible is geographically correct. The Bible does not teach history, but the Bible is historically correct. The Bible does not teach cultural norms in different parts of the countries. In other words, what is that, sociology? But the Bible is sociologically correct. Why is that? Because it was written by God. And it's the Word of God. Amos chapter 3, once again, the lion has roared, who will not hear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but write it down? Here's one more, two more really. The unity of the Bible. 1,500 years, 40 men. Of all kinds of different backgrounds. One of them even was a tender of sycamore trees. And that's Amos, by the way. And yet, over that time, 1,500 years, 40 men, 66 books were written that are almost like hand in glove. They just fit together. There's unity. The Bible is a mosaic of the Word of God. And if you just take some time and read it, you'll see. I mean, I know you do, but I mean, if we would just take more time and read the Bible, we would realize just how profound it is. And then finally, the transforming power of the words and other proof. The transforming power of the word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. Think of all the people's lives, maybe that you've known, who have been impacted by the Bible. Their lives have been changed almost overnight. You know, it always reminds me of that demoniac guy in the garden, a cemetery, that was just going crazy out of his mind, breaking chains. But when he met Jesus, the Bible says he was, after the evil spirits were cast out, he was found sitting peacefully with his hair combed. You got to get into Greek to find that. But totally in his right mind. That's the Bible. That's the power of God through his word. So, is the Bible from God? Is it the definitive standard for all people about the most important questions for life and eternity? Yeah. We can trust it. See, that's what John's saying. Don't believe every spirit, test the spirits. Make sure. Spend some time, ask the right questions. Are these really from God? And when you do that, and you investigate the Bible correctly, and you don't just listen to gossip and ideas and opinions, but you really look at it, or you listen to those people who've done some good research on it, wow, it is the Word of God. So what we ought to do about it, and John finishes out in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, he says basically you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to listen to the Word if you want answers about life and eternity. He says, you dear children are from God and you've overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the Word. I want to pause long enough to say there, John is encouraging them. Therefore, what you have heard is truly from God. And so take encouragement in that, because the Word of God is more powerful than anything else that communicates to you from any other source, from the world, from false teachers. The Word of God can be trusted. It is the Spirit of truth, he goes on to say. So in our time, we have voices that try to tell us the Bible is not the Word of God, so we can just set that aside. More importantly, though, when we listen to it, it needs to change our personal opinions and our beliefs. Whenever our beliefs disagree with the Word of God, we ought to change our beliefs. I mean, if we've found without any doubt, as we've studied the Word of God, that this is indeed truth, not just the Bible, but I mean, once we accept the Bible is truth, then the individual truths in the Bible are true, therefore, for us. And if we decide we don't want to believe it, then we're running contrary to God. And so to listen to the Bible means sometimes we need to change our opinions on things. And let me just close with this. Half the books of the Bible can be read in 10 to 45 minutes each. And many of them can be read in less than 20 minutes. The entire Old Testament and the New Testament together can be read slowly and with expression in less than 71 hours. That's 3 days. Now, I'm not saying we ought to just all get a bunch of coffee in front of us and sit up for 3 days and read the Bible. But if we were to spend a few hours each day, and we could do the Bible and read the Bible in less than, you know, a couple of weeks. Easy. And so let's do it. Let's read the Word of God. Let's trust the Word of God. And let's thank God for the Word of God. The Bible truly is the good Word. And it's the good book. And it's the only good book that God has presented to mankind. And it's what we ought to listen to. It teaches us about Jesus Christ and about His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in order that His blood might wash away our sins so that we can spend eternity with Him. That's what the Bible's all about. And if you believe that and you're not a Christian, then you ought to think about Jesus Christ as the Son of God and put your faith in Him and confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized.